The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. For she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be ever acceptable in my sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. You know, I'm not sure that I believe. Let me say that again. I'm not sure that I believe. No, I'm not another in a long line of hugely successful and influential pastors who are leaving the church. First of all, I'm not hugely successful or that influential. Second, I'm not leaving anything. I still think that Scripture is the authoritative revelation of God among men. I still think that Jesus is the Son of God, the Word made flesh, who came into the world to defeat sin and death, so that we could be reconciled along with all creation into the presence of God. I still think that the creeds of the church are true and accurately represent the faith once delivered. I still think all of these things, but when things get real, I'm just not sure that I believe. Now, as I walked through the scriptures for this week, I was reminded of a time almost 30 years ago. Jennifer and I were working at a summer camp, and we were at that staff training, and they had a ropes course, and we were going through it to be certified on the ropes course. And they had a new element this year called the pamper pole. And it seems pretty simple, and I mean, the instructions are really simple. There's this telephone pole that goes up. It has the little hand and foot holds, and you stand on the top of the pole, and you jump to this trapeze and are lowered to the ground. Really quite simple. You climb up, you stand up, you jump. I'd watched people do this. I knew what was going on. I knew that it was possible. But I climbed up to the top of that pole, and you get to this point where you have to let go of the handholds, put your feet on this little top of the pole, and stand up without your hands on anything. I knew how to do this. I just didn't believe. And I clung to the top of that pole for a really, really uncomfortably long time. I might have cried. I'm not going to confirm or deny. And I was tempted to just give up and fall, because you see, I had the safety nut. I was hooked into a harness on belay. I could have just let go and fallen, because I just didn't quite believe that I could stand on that thing. I think in this Advent time, I'm still clinging to the top of that pole. I know the stories, I know that they're real, but when push comes to shove, I'm still clinging there, not sure how to stand up. See, I think I'm probably a little bit more like Ahaz than I really want to admit. See, Ahaz stands on the walls of Jerusalem looking out, and he sees the kings of Aram and of Israel before him gathered in armies. He hears from Isaiah, the prophet of God, that God will protect and defend Jerusalem. But you know, Ahaz refuses all of this. As we look back at the histories and Chronicles and Kings, We hear what they read about Ahaz, that he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his ancestor David had done, but walked in the idolatry of Israel, making altars to Baal, passing his sons through fire, even selling the treasures of the temple to pay tribute to the king of Assyria, going to Damascus and seeing the altar of Damascus and saying, wow, that God must be greater than my God, and sending word back to Uriah the priest, make an altar like this, replace the altar of God with the altar of the gods of Damascus. This is Ahaz. Ahaz knew the God of his fathers. But when the armies of Aram and Israel were before him, he did not believe in the power of God. Isaiah says to him, if you don't stand in faith, you will not be able to stand at all. I read that and thought of the pamper pole clinging to the top, saying, if I don't stand in faith, I won't stand at all. And then God appears before Ahaz. What sign must I do for you in order that you believe? Ahaz is confronted face to face with God with his unbelief. Things get real for Ahaz in this moment. And Ahaz goes full Eddie Haskell. You remember Eddie Haskell from Leave It to Beaver? Always has an answer for everything. Ahaz goes full Eddie Haskell and says, oh, far be it from me to put the Lord to the test. He doesn't confront the reality of his heart. But yet, God is faithful. God is faithful. And he promises this miraculous sign. A virgin will give birth. He will be God with us, this miraculous son, the son who is God. And this is the sign that's fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. And then I read on and I'm confronted by the psalm, by the words that God who made heaven and earth is the King of Kings. We get to this place where it says, and who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in this holy place? But the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not set his mind on vanity. I'm called to confront the vanity of my own heart. The ways that I set my hope on something else, that I settle for something less than the holy hill of God. Then I'm challenged by Paul. Paul starts his letter to the church at Rome. And he talks about his own apostolic call. And I think, okay, Paul can get this. Paul has been knocked down to the ground by the presence of the living God on the road to Damascus. He knows his call. But then he confronts us with the call of all believers in the church at Rome. The call to belong to Jesus. The call to be loved by God. The call to live as saints, belonging and beloved in the presence of the God who is with us, Emmanuel. But you know, even more, between the writing of this letter and his arrival ultimately at Rome, Paul's going to be beaten by a mob, arrested, imprisoned, shipwrecked, bitten by a snake. When he finally comes into Rome, it's not triumphant, but under house arrest. You know, when things get real for Paul, he doesn't forsake his call. Instead, he continues to proclaim the kingdom of God and teach about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And then we come to Joseph. And I'm humbled by Joseph. Because Joseph is kind of everything that I would want to be and am not. Matthew sets up this story. You know, he's told us the genealogy of Christ. These are the generations of Jesus. He's calling us to look back at the Old Testament into this story. And then he comes to Joseph. Joseph, the son of Jacob, has a dream. Joseph, the son of Jacob, has a dream. We've heard this before, right? Joseph, the son of Israel, Jacob, in Genesis, has a dream that his brothers will all bow down before him. He's not tremendously humble about sharing this with his brothers. Those of you who have siblings probably recognize this. And his brothers don't treat him terribly well. They throw him in a well. They feel a little bit guilty, so they sell him as a slave to Egypt. He goes down. He's imprisoned unjustly. He interprets Pharaoh's dream and is elevated to second in command in all of Egypt. And then his brothers come in the midst of a famine. They don't recognize him. When they finally do, come before him and say, "We're sorry we did this." This first Joseph says, "What you intended for evil, God intended for good to save many nations." See, Matthew sets us up to remember that when he says, Joseph, the son of Jacob, has a dream. And he sets us up to remember another story in that Genesis account. He says, Joseph being righteous. See, we've heard in the genealogy, the first woman mentioned in the Old Testament is Tamar. And if you remember back to Tamar, in one of the, what I think is probably one of the most beautiful and confusing stories in all of Scripture, it's a story that keeps us from saying, Scripture tells us exactly how we're supposed to act and it's always predictable. It's a story that keeps us from making this a rule book instead of the story of the people of God. See, Judah has four sons, and he gives the oldest son to Tamar. But this son dies without a child, so the next son is to carry on the lineage with his sister-in-law, given to his brother's wife. This one dies as well without a son. And the third, Judah says, "Wait a minute, there's bad luck here. I'm going to withhold this fourth son." Tamar, knowing that the line of Judah resides in her, dresses herself up as a prostitute, seduces Judah on the way to shearing the sheep, and becomes pregnant. When Judah finds out that his daughter-in-law is pregnant, he's infuriated. He draws her up before all of the people, and she pulls out his staff and his signet that he has given as pledge of payment to this temple prostitute and says, "The father of this child is the owner of these." In another one of those confusing lines from Genesis, Judah looks and says, "Today you are more righteous than I." Joseph, betrothed to Mary, is a righteous man. He's going to put her away quietly. He's going to divorce this young girl who he's betrothed to, who's become pregnant, and he knows it's not his child. He's going to simply divorce her quietly, not call her into public shame. He's a good man. But then the angel of the Lord comes and says, "This girl who is pregnant is even more righteous. What is in her, the child that she will bear, is of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to take this child as your own. You are going to name this child. You're going to name him Jesus. God saves. Yeshua. Joshua." The same root gives us Hosea and Hosanna, our salvation. Then the angel goes on and says, "And this is the child that will fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah. The virgin will conceive and give birth And this will be Emmanuel, God with us. You know, Matthew's nice and he gives us this translation, God with us, in case we don't know. And he uses this to point to the very end of his gospel. The last sentence of the gospel according to Matthew. Behold, I am with you even to the end of the age. Behold, Emmanuel, God, I am with you. And all that is in between comes down to this story of God with us. You know, things get real for Joseph. Joseph does what the angel of the Lord commands. Now, I'm sitting there back at the top of this pole. I'm wondering, how do I respond when things get real? When things get real, do I stand in faith or do I not stand at all? When things get army outside the walls real, do I make idols or do I trust in God? When things get leave everything you have and go to the place that I will show you real. When things get prison, shipwreck, and snake bit real. When things get baby in the belly, angel in my dream real. When things get real, like blessed are you when you are persecuted for my name's sake. When things get love your enemies real. When things get heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the sick, kind of real. What about sheep among wolves and take up your cross, kind of real? Turn to me with your heart and I will heal you, kind of real. Sell all that you have and buy the pearl of great price, kingdom of heaven, kind of real. Humble myself like a child, leave the 99 for the one. Know that I am that one, kind of real. When things get cancer, hospice, and funeral, kind of real. When things get, how will I pay the rent? Where will I live? How will I eat? Kind of real. When things get this kind of real, will I truly believe that all authority on heaven and in earth has been given to Jesus? When I am going about in my everyday life, when things get really real, will I live as a disciple, trusting in everything that Jesus taught, knowing that I belong to the family of God in my baptism? If I believed these things, what might be different? If I really believed when things got real, I'd probably pray more. Worry less. I'd probably make prayer the inviolable priority on my calendar. I'd reschedule other things in order to pray rather than trying to fit prayer into the gaps if I really believed that Jesus had all authority in heaven and on earth. I'd probably read scripture a little differently too. I'd probably try to stop conforming the Word of God into my preconceived notions, trying to understand the Word of God through the lens of the world. Probably read differently and try to understand the world through the lens of the Word of God. Probably allow myself to be transformed by Scripture. Probably put away those idols and false hopes that, if I'm really honest with myself, are not very different from those that Ahaz had, paying tribute to the king of Assyria, chasing after the idols of the people he thought were more successful. There are a lot of things that I trust in that are not God. If I truly believed what Jesus said, I'd be a little different. If I really believed that this is my body, broken, battered, beaten, crucified, dead, buried, risen, glorified, and ascended, reigning at the right hand of God for me. If I really believed that I was truly and fully loved by the Creator of all things, I'd probably spend less time trying to make myself feel important or successful or valuable or likable or any other word we use to deny the grace of God. If I truly believed, as I'm standing there at the top of that pole. But this is where the metaphor breaks down. As every metaphor breaks down, this one breaks down there, because I'd love to tell you something inspirational about, you know, just believe harder and stand up and jump. But this is Advent. This is about longing and waiting. This is about being out of our own control. This is about grace. It's the miracle of grace in our weakness, in our doubt, in our fear, even in our unbelief, that God is faithful. It's God who lifts us up into his loving presence and his awesome power. It's not our own will. It's not our own desire. It is grace. And my friends, as we walk together these last few days of Advent, as we celebrate together on Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, our Savior and our salvation, and as we walk through this coming year, through the Gospel of Matthew, my prayer is that by grace, we will truly believe. That when things get real, by grace, we will believe that all authority in heaven and on earth lies in Jesus the Christ. My prayer is that by grace, we will believe that we are and are being made disciples, citizens of the kingdom of heaven by our baptism, taught in the way of Christ. And that by grace, we will believe that Jesus is indeed with us in all things and in all ways, especially when things get real. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.